Well, if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to turn back into it again in Romans chapter 2, as was read a moment ago, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll extend a little bit deeper into the passage of Scripture. But I've been meditating on a phrase that said right there in verse 4 about the goodness of God that leads to repentance. The goodness of God that leads to repentance. For many of us, our understanding of God and that phrase don't really coincide with each other. There is the clear understanding that the wrath of God leads to punishment. God gets angry when we sin and brings about a consequence and a punishment. We probably have that pretty clearly understood in our mind. In fact, in verse 1 there, it talks about the wrath of God, the wrath of God. We don't want to talk much about the wrath of God, but the truth of it is the wrath of God is good for us. It causes us to be right with God. It calls out wrongs and makes those wrongs into rights so that we can be in a right relationship with God, which is God's ultimate end. His ultimate goal is to be in right relationship with us. And you know, when we think about our lives, we think about the cause and effect of lives, and we have that pretty clearly in our mind. We know that if we, or at least some of us know, if you drive your truck in the backyard on soft ground, it'll get stuck. Some of us know that, the cause and the effect, and you make that kind of mistake. Those of us who are football fans read thousands and thousands of details of statistics that can almost predict every outcome of every football game, except when you go to Jennings High on Friday, and the statistics don't matter at the end of the game. Sorry, Martha, tell Rusty I left early, I confess. I'll not do that again and continue to cheer for the team. But we think we know, you know, if something happens, the weather forecast, it was supposed to be raining this morning. It probably will by the end of the day, but I'm thankful it didn't rain out our morning service. I appreciate that. I saw my friends in Lake Charles, they were fighting it today, but, you know, we didn't have a trouble, at least so far. If I get out early, we'll be plenty fine. I work on that for sure. You know, and the truth of it is, when we think about those decisions, bad decisions bring bad outcomes, good decisions, good outcomes. We do something wrong, we get a punishment. We sometimes tend to apply that same truth to God. I was visiting a lady recently who came to me and started giving me a list of all the things that were going wrong in her life. And as she gave the list, it just kept getting longer and longer and longer. And certainly there's great compassion for people who are going through trouble. But this was the phrase that she said at the end of that long list of the trouble that she was facing in her life. If I have done something wrong to God, just let me know what it is so I can correct it and all this trouble will be gone. Well, you know, that's just really not true as a relationship with God. It really isn't clearly that way. Sometimes we make mistakes and God brings a consequence. Sometimes we're living the best that we possibly can and things befall us and they don't necessarily have a correlation one to the other. Sometimes life happens. This world is filled with sin and people make mistakes and people around us make mistakes and we might be going through trouble while being absolutely right with God. And there's then a question of, well, what do I do with that? And the opportunity to learn through the trouble, to learn to depend on God when things aren't going my way, to learn to be faithful and faith my way into a better circumstance is a part of the working plan of God. And it's important for us to remember that as we think about this goodness of God that leads us to repentance. In verse 1, Paul talks about it and it leads up to that phrase in verse 4 where he says in verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, for whoever you judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And so what he's saying there is when you're judging others, you're going to be held accountable for what you're judging with. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 7. He says, judge not that you be not judged. For with whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck of flaw, of problem, or of trouble in another person's eye, but do not consider the plank, the board, the log of the same trouble in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck of flaw or sin or trouble from your own eye, while there is a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank in your own eye. First deal with your own sin, deal with your own trouble before you have any opportunity to help another brother who may have a little bit of problem in their lives. One minister said it this way. There is a tendency when we have this plank of some sort of sin or some sort of malady or some sort of self-induced trouble in our own life, whether it's envy or jealousy or rage or selfishness, whatever it might be, when we are covered up with that sin in our life, it's then easier to see that flaw in somebody else's life because you're looking around this great big problem that is in your own eye. And Jesus said this way, get the problem out of your own eye first before you look to an opportunity to help somebody who may just have a little bit of the problem that you're facing. And so we understand, as the Scripture teaches us, that we're not to judge others harshly because it's going to come back to us. And the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the punishment of God is clear for those who are judging others in a harsh way. He goes on and says, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. To truth. We are starving in this world for truth. All of our social communications are filtered with untruth. All of our messaging that comes to us from the TV and the social media and the newsprint are filtered with innuendo and bias, and to the point where it's almost difficult to understand if there is anything that is true. But Paul is trying to say that there is truth, the truth that comes from God, the truth that comes from His Word, and we need to be investing in that truth. We need to investing as that is truth for our lives and turn out some of the noise that comes to us from all kinds of places as well. And do you think, O man, verse 3, you who judge those practicing these things without truth as their motivation, doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? There it is again. We understand that part of God. Do something wrong, the judgment of God comes. Do something wrong, the judgment of God comes. There are many that have this theology that think that God is sitting on the edge of heaven with a big lightning bolt of aha moments, just waiting for you to mess up. Zap, there it is again. There He is again. There He is again. And just we're just dodging God's wrath all the time. Well, that's not the whole truth about God. There's a part of God that is about His wrath. You can clearly read through the Scripture, and we're going to speak about that again in a moment. There's a part of God that is about His wrath and about His judgment. But He also speaks in the same passage about the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Several years ago, I was listening to Jesse Duplantis on the radio or on television. Jesse Duplantis is a preacher out of New Orleans. Now, I don't listen to Jesse Duplantis very often, but I was listening to him a particular day, and he preached a sermon that I just had stuck in my head and never has gotten out of my life. And the sermon was basically titled this, God's Been Good to Jesse. God's been good to Jesse. And if he said that once, he said it 100 times in that sermon. And as I listen to that sermon, it's like, well, why has he just been good to you, Jesse? What about me? That's what I started thinking. And as I left that sermon and I moved on through life, I thought, well, you know, God's been good to Jeffrey. Well, that fits pretty well, too. God's been good. And it just gets stuck in my head. What about you? What about you? Has God been good to you? Are there places in your life where you recognize the goodness of God? The title of that message, God's Been Good to Jesse. Could you take out Jesse's name, and which was the point of the message, by the way. Take out Jesse's name and put your name in there and give a testimony of the goodness of God. Sure we can. The fact that we're alive is the goodness of God. The fact that we're breathing, the fact that we're walking around on the planet is a goodness of God. The fact that God has the desire to have a relationship with you is the good measure of God being poured out upon your life. The fact that God has given you family and given you a church and given you a few resources to buy a sandwich, to have something to eat, the goodness of God is being poured out upon your life. The fact that God hears your prayers, even though sometimes we don't think He does because we're struggling with something, but He hears our prayers and responds to us because He loves us, because He offers solutions, because He's delivered us the matter of wisdom. He's given us a book of wisdom, a guidebook for living, and everything in that book is right to do and right to live out. We just have to master it. He's given us a place of worship. We can come together and sing the simple songs of faith and unite together in the experience of worship. He's been good to us. Somebody say amen right there. God's been so good to us. And we tend to think that the goodness of God comes to us when we behave, when we've been doing right. And there's certainly some truth to that. But God's goodness doesn't always equate with our behavior. Because Paul says right here in verse 4, the goodness of God that leads to repentance. When we talk about the goodness of God, and the goodness as he speaks of there may be considered God's kindness to us over the sins of our past. Hopefully, prayerfully, as you have come to know the Lord and as you've grown in your relationship to him, you've gotten better in your walk with the Lord and walk with Christ. In fact, that is the push. That is the motivation to be able to have a testimony that said, I used to be this way. I met Christ, and Christ is helping me to be this way. And this way is a whole lot different than that way, and I'm better off for it. And God looks upon our sins of the past and applies his goodness and forgets and forgives and washes away and puts away and does not allow the sin of the past to be guilt-ridden and keeping us full of shame and keeping us paralyzed from going into the best future that God has as an intention for our lives. God, his goodness may be considered God's kindness on sins of our past. He's been good to us because he's not judged us yet, though we do deserve it for the sins of our past. But he also speaks about forbearance. Forbearance may be considered God's kindness to us in regard to our present sin. This very day, this very hour even, we have potentially fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, because of his goodness, because of his forbearance, he has withheld his judgment in the moment. Why? Well, it's because he decided to do that. He's God, and he has his reasons. If he didn't withhold some sort of consequence for sin in the moment, we'd all be gone already. Because even in this hour, we have made mistakes. We have thought thoughts. We have spoken a word in an improper way. We've done something that's not pleasing to God. All of us have those failing moments in our life. And he applies that matter of forbearance over our present sin. The goodness of God has also, in the passage that we've read, be described as long-suffering. The long-suffering may be considered God's kindness to us in regard to future sin. Because the truth of it is, church body and all of us included, the truth of it is, dadgummit, we're going to mess up again. We're going to fail again. I didn't mean to do. I knew better, but I did it anyway. We're going to mess up again. And God in his goodness knows that. Even as redeemed people, even as forgiven people with sins washed away, he still knows that we are going to lose our temper, look at the wrong internet site, speak an ill word to someone, do something we shouldn't do, are in the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong. He knows that's going to happen at some point or another in the future. And yet in his goodness, he applies long suffering. That may be God's application of his goodness to our sin in the future. He knows, and yet he holds back judgment from God. Let me explain it in a different way. When my daughter Hannah was in eighth grade, Hannah was an aspiring equestrian horse rider. You have that picture of her? There she is. That's my favorite picture of my daughter. Isn't that crazy to be able to do that? She at that time was about 19, 20 years of age, running that horse through about a 5-mile cross-country course, jumping those jumps, 2, 3, 4 feet, just going all out through the cross-country. Well, when she was in eighth grade, she wasn't nearly as skilled to do that as she was when she was about 20 or 21, but she was passionate about animals and particularly passionate about horses. And she also was a bit of a rascal in school. Not a real bad behaving child, but just a bit of a, well, she's her father's daughter. Let's just put it that way. By the way, I had to get permission to tell a story. Even though she lives in Philadelphia, I had to get permission. That's kind of our family rule. It has a good outcome, so I can tell it. But anyway, when she was in eighth grade, she just kept getting in trouble in school, talking in class, just nothing major, just enough to get a little mark, and it just became annoying. And so the hand of the Father came down strong and said to her, the next time you get in trouble in class, you're not going to ride horses, thinking that maybe that would get her attention. And so sure enough, the next season of time, whatever it was, came, and I picked her up at school, and it was a day that she had a horse riding lesson. And I picked her up in the line, and I said, how did school go today? She hung her head low. Daddy, I got in trouble today. What'd you do? I'm just talking in class, whatever it was, nothing major. So without saying another word, I was pulled out of the parking lot, and the horses were that way, and our house was that way, and I turned around and went to the house. And on the way to the house, she looks up and she says, Daddy, I have a horse lesson today. I said, not today. Remember the deal. You get in trouble, you don't ride horses. Well, I have to say, I found the magic motivation for Hannah, because that's the only time I ever had to do that. But you as a parent have understood those things. You set rules, you set boundaries, and if they go past the boundaries, there's a consequence. Well, I found out later on in the year, and by the way, educators in the room, I'm a big teacher first guy when I tell this part of the story. So you guys know that, and that's certainly true. But I found out later on in the year that some of Hannah's trouble was the fact that she had a significant personality conflict with one of her teachers. It was probably started by Hannah, but the teacher, instead of being the bigger person, apparently started deriding Hannah and criticizing Hannah and baiting Hannah into, get out of my classroom, even criticizing her religious beliefs and just really pushing her buttons. And those buttons were pretty obvious on Hannah to begin with. So kept pushing her buttons and pushing her buttons. It was a Spanish class. It's not going to make the difference in her life for the rest of life. And it just kept going on and on and on. And so finally, with about 10 days to go into school, instead of coming down on Hannah again, I went to the principal and I said, sir, I said, it's just not working out. I said, whatever grade she's earned at this point is the grade that she's willing to take. But please, please find something for her to do for that hour instead of going back to class. And sure enough, the principal knew what was going on and didn't really know exactly what to do. But he allowed her to come to the office and copy papers or throw things away or just do office work for an hour and save that from even further demise. You know, as the father, there are times when it was my responsibility to exercise the wrath of God, the consequence for bad behavior. But sometimes, and in this case, it was a particularly right thing to do, sometimes it's the father's responsibility to advocate for the child, to bring about the goodness so that another outcome could happen. If you asked Hannah today which part of the story meant the most to her, likely the part of father advocating for her was more significant than the punishment that comes. You see, that's what God does for us at times. Sometimes we do something wrong and we duck, just knowing that here comes the punishment of God. But sometimes God comes to us and treats us with goodness when we don't deserve it. He gives us His goodness. And so the question that is on the table today is why? Why would He do that? Why would He be good to us when we're failing and making mistakes? Well, the rest of the passage just real quickly helps us to understand how the goodness of God can lead us to repentance. Well, in verse 5, it was read a moment ago, in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. See, what we tend to do in our lives as it relates to God, we tend to minimize the wrath of God, thinking it won't be that bad. But what Paul is saying, that's a mistake. That's a calculated mistake about the wrath of God. The better thing to do is to maximize the wrath of God, to understand in our lives, as taught about in the Scripture, that it's worse than I could possibly imagine. that when God comes down heavy on me, I don't want to be around for it. His heavy hand is strong. His wrath, His anger against sin is more than I can bear. His wrath of God is horrible. Which leads me not to want to be near it. And as severe as the wrath of God is, as we understand His wrath, so then, the severity of His goodness is by contrast. And we say as we behaviorally move away from and avoid the wrath of God, as terrible and sinister as that is about part of the nature of God, we move closer and closer and closer to His goodness. And we find that in His goodness, we taste and see that the Lord is good. We taste and experience the loving kindness of God. We sense the affirming presence of God in His goodness. And we say as we come close to the Lord and His goodness, my sin has no place in the close to the goodness of God. Lord, You've been so good to me, and yet I come before You, Your goodness, still lingering sin in my life. I confess those sins and leave them behind so that I can come even more and more into Your goodness. If we make the wrath of God minimal, then it's easier and easier to bear up under the pressure of God against our sin, because after all, it won't be that bad. It's the opposite. It's worse than we could ever imagine. So that we are moved and drawn to the goodness of God. Verse 7 says, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. His goodness draws us to taste His glory. I love imagining what the full measure of the glory of Jesus is like. We get glimpses of it in this life. When a young child makes her faith walk and declares that Jesus needs to be real in my life, and you can see even in a young child that hasn't been particularly sinful, yet declaring her faith or his young faith in Christ, you can see the glimpse of the glory in the face and the aha moment as a young child comes to that place of having an internal friend with Jesus. You go to the bedside of one who's struggling with sickness, struggling for deliverance, and that prayer moment is delivered, and an aha moment comes, and all of a sudden the glow of the glory of the Lord begins to shine on the countenance of one who's had that revelatory moment with the Lord. We have those private moments of worship where the music of worship is playing and the words of worship and the words of God are being read and the prayer of God seems so real you could just reach right out and touch Him. You ever been in a moment like that? It might be from a place of desperation or it might be from a place of celebration. But when you find that moment and you realize in that moment, in your quiet moment, that God is so real. And then you read about it. You read about the glory that is emanating from the throne of heaven. And how in Revelation it speaks of there not being any need for a sun and moon in heaven, because the only light that is needed is the glow of the glory of God from the throne that Jesus sits on. And as He sits on that throne and this emanating light that moves out through all of eternity and all of heaven shines upon those worshipers around the throne, shines upon the thousands and thousands and throngs of people that have already taken their place worshiping the Lord around the throne. And realize from the throne of glory that that shine of the glory of the Lord shines all the way back into my heart and into your heart. And we're drawn to taste of His glory, the future in heaven, but of right now. Because the promise of that full measure of the glory of the Lord keeps us motivated in this life. keeps us striving towards the goodness of God, keeps us moving in the direction of His goodness that affirms us, that we draw closer and affirms us, that we draw closer and closer until the end of our days where He keeps His promise to believers and we breathe our last in this life and breathe our next and we're there and it takes our breath away because we thought we could imagine what it was like and it's not even begins to touch what we thought it would be like to be with Jesus. The goodness of God also affirms our good works. In verse 10 it says this, "But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works," read that right there, "who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In other words, to everybody who comes under the covering of Jesus. We discover His goodness by our work to serve the people that matter to Him, namely everybody else, including us. When we show up for church on Sunday and just simply show up and participate, we are experiencing the giving of our goodness over to the Lord and to one another. It matters that we show up together. It matters that we have relationship and fellowship and support and encouragement and FaceTime with one another in a live setting. It matters. When we serve with our children in a Kids Connection setting or in a GAs and RAs, by the way, we're having a revival on Wednesday night in our church services. We're having wonderful food, and we're having all kinds of people coming in youth organizations and children's organizations and women's Bible studies groups. There's folks all over. If you haven't gotten connected on Wednesday night, it's time to start because it's happening. It's just been a lot of fun and a lot of goodness of God being poured out as people are working towards the goodness of God. When we serve on a Wednesday night in a children's organization or serve in the choir, we had some extra choir members today. I don't know if you noticed that or not. And we're proud to see those youngsters learning to sing and enjoy that as well. But when we are serving and practicing the goodness of God towards others, we begin to experience what it's like for God to be good to us. And God comes to us in our serving. God comes to us in our good works and affirms us in those good works and shows us how important it is to work hard and serve the Lord by serving others and receive the goodness of God. Many get it out of sync and get it out of order and think we're doing deals with God by doing good works. It's just the opposite. We're serving and giving our good works because of all that we appreciate of God and His goodness. And we line up with the serving of God when we give, when we're serving. And anybody who has served in any capacity would come away from an experience of serving and say, "Boy, that felt good. Boy, that felt good to give my time, to give a little bit of myself, to give away. It felt good. It feels good to be affirmed." The wrath of God is severe against sin. And yet He withholds in His goodness and His forbearance and His long-suffering, His wrath, and draws us and entices us towards right behavior and right living by His goodness. And His goodness can start happening in your life right now. It comes initially by having a sealed and secured relationship with Jesus, by saying yes to Jesus initially. "I know I've messed up in my life. I'm sorry for my sin. Would you come and forgive me, even though I don't deserve it?" That initial secure relationship sets the stage for a life of growing toward the goodness of God. In your own life, if you've become born again, if you've accepted Christ in your life, I'll ask you the question today. Has God been good to you? Of course He has. He's offered us salvation. He's offered us forgiveness. He's offered us the withholding of punishment. He's offered us patience. He's offered us supporting relationships that build up and encourage. He's offered us the opportunity to respond to our prayers, whether they're sweet little children's prayers or, I don't understand what's going on, I need some help kind of prayers, whatever the prayer might be. He's offered His wisdom. He's offered His kindness for those who believe. God's been good. Let's pray.